Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can open up the Bible together this morning and we can hear you speak to us through these ancient words. Because these are your words, the words of the living and true God. And we know that as we hear them, the Holy Spirit is working amongst us, using these words, using them to change us and shape us, to waken us up, to make us more like the Lord Jesus. So work powerfully, we pray this morning, through these words, in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I wanted to begin together this morning by asking, when do you feel like you should pray? When do you feel like you should pray? Do you feel like you should pray when you come to church on a Sunday morning? When we bow our heads in the silence and we have prayers led from the front? Do you feel like you should pray when we gather together as a church for a prayer meeting once a week? Do you feel that you should be praying when a crisis comes? Or do you feel like you should be praying first thing in the morning every day? Do you feel like you should be praying with others or on your own? Well, as we finish our series in James this morning, we're going to be hearing about our need to pray. And as James is going to tell us, we actually need to be praying all of the time. Whether we're coming to church once a week on a Sunday, whether we're joining in on the prayer meeting, whether things are going well, whether things are difficult, whether we've got a loved one who's sick, whether it's first thing in the morning, whether it's with a big group of people, or whether it's on our own with a few briefly snatched moments. Whenever it is, we need to be praying. So if you will, turn with me to James chapter 5. And we're going to be looking together at James chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. We've got some wonderful Bible reading going on over the back there. Well, we're going to read from James chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. And this is what James says. He says, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up if they have sinned, and they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Well, firstly then, together this morning, we're going to see that we always need to pray. We always need to pray. And we see this especially in the first couple of verses, in verses 13 to 14. Now, James he's pretty universal here. In fact, I think that James rather actually cleverly sums up three categories of people that pretty broadly covers pretty much everyone in a church like ours. James says, is there anyone among you in trouble? Well, that covers just about everything, doesn't it? That covers everything from a husband struggling to care for his elderly wife, to someone struggling to find a permanent job, someone else experiencing the pain of family breakup, to another couple worrying about where they're going to live when they retire, and someone else struggling with depression. And that's before we begin to think about any of the other sorts of trouble which we've seen popping up in James, like injustice or persecution or oppression. And James says, if you're in trouble, James says that you need to pray. Well, maybe you're not in trouble. In which case, James asks, is anyone happy? Now, if you're happy and you know it and you really want to show it, don't clap your hands. Instead, pray. Thank your Father in heaven. Praise God for the blessing that you're currently receiving. Or the third category is illness. James says, is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, I do think that this one is actually slightly different from being in trouble. Because whilst someone who's ill is obviously in trouble, is also more passive here and needing more help. Because James is saying that this ill person who's got in mind is actually needing to summon the elders of the church to come and pray with them, to come and anoint them. There's a sense in which this poor, ill person is so housebound and so in need that they need others to come and pray for them. So if you're in trouble, then you need to pray. If you're happy, then you need to pray. And if you're housebound and you're really on the rocks, then you need others to pray for you. You see, we always need to pray. We need to pray in good times, and we need to pray in tough times. Now today, of course, is Father's Day. And I tend to think that Father's Day is a bit of a made-up event, and that Mothering Sunday is much more important and is the real traditional deal. But it is nice to have a day when we say thank you to our parents. Thank you to them for all that they've done for us. Because children, when they're growing up, they're really needy. They're really dependent, and they really need their parents, well, certainly to begin with, to just do everything for them, to nurture them, and to help them grow up. And as a parent, and especially if you're a parent of small children, it's amazing just how much children will ask you to do for them across the day. From the very first thing in the morning, when they're waking you up at 5:45 in the morning, from making breakfast, to getting another snack, to reading a book for them, to taking them to their appointments and doing the things as well, which they don't even ask you to do, like helping them to cross the road safely. Children are dependent on their parents, and they need to ask their parents for help again and again and again and again. How much more true is that for us as Christians? After all, God is our Father in heaven. And through Jesus, we are God's children. And if our earthly children, our earthly grandchildren, need to be helped by us, and if they need to ask us to help them, how much more do we need to pray to our Father in heaven? To pray when it's tough, to pray when we're blessed, to get others to pray for us when we're ill. Now, there is a crucial difference between us and God, because God is the creator. He doesn't need help or anything else. But we've been created by him. And everything that we have, everything that we need, everything comes from him. We were made by him, and we were made to depend on him and to ask him. We were made to pray to him always, which is what James encourages us to do as he closes his letter. But secondly then this morning, we're going to see that not only should we pray always, but that we can pray with confidence. Now James spends quite a lot of time in verses 14 to 16 talking about our need to pray for the sick. And it's something that we always try to do as a church each week at our prayer meeting. If you've not come to one of our Wednesday night prayer meetings before, they're currently taking place on Zoom for about an hour from 8 to 9 o'clock on a Wednesday evening. And broadly, our prayer meetings, they follow the same pattern every week. So the first 20 minutes of our time together, we spend praising God. We read a passage from the Bible, we hear how good and amazing God is, and the wonderful things that God has done for us, and then we thank him. We praise him for the ways in which he's blessed us. The second section of our prayer meeting is normally we're praying for a particular ministry or outreach. We'll have a little news update, perhaps from one of our mission partners like Stefano and Jenny Mariotti. They're, if you don't know, they're leading a church in a place called Bodrio in northern Italy. Or we might pray for persecuted Christians in a specific country. I think recently we've prayed for people in Cameroon and China and North Korea. Or we might pray for ourselves as a church, that we might be growing in godliness, that we might be inviting others to come and hear the good news about the Lord Jesus. But then the final 20-minute section of our prayer meeting is a section that I like to call closer to home. It's when we take prayer requests and we pray for people in need. We pray for people in the church family in need. We pray for people who we know are in need. And I always take down a list. I'm always sort of slightly manically typing to try and make sure I get the right names and people and that sort of thing. But we always take down a list of the people who we're going to pray for, to put it up on the screen so that we can pray for people by name. And every week, every Wednesday, without fail, we spend significant amounts of time praying for the sick. We pray for those who are battling with cancer, those who are struggling with their kidneys, those who are waiting endlessly for a knee replacement, those who are struggling with their mental health, or that the Lord might help get an older person into a care home so that they can be properly cared for and looked after. And it's really important that we do this, that we spend time together doing this, because sickness and caring for the weak is such a big part of what it means to live in this beautiful but broken world. See, we might have a national health service, we might have free healthcare, we might have wonder drugs like penicillin or the coronavirus vaccine, but we don't live in a world without sickness, a world without pain. And so we pray for those who are weak. And especially we pray for those who can't pray, for those who can't be with us, for those who are stuck at home. That might be you as you're watching on our live stream this morning. And it would have been even more important in James's day to pray for the sick, because there wasn't the miracle of modern medicine. And when you got really sick, your life was in danger. So of course, you'd summon the elders to get them to come and to pray with you and perhaps anoint you that God might heal you and restore you back to health. Now, it has been suggested that one of the reasons why people don't pray, why we don't pray as we should, is because we don't have the confidence that our prayers are going to change anything. We might feel in practical terms that when we pray, that our prayers get about as high as the ceiling before bouncing back down on us. Not so with James. Throughout the whole passage at the end of the letter here, there is this enthusiastic expectation that God will hear our prayers and answer them and fix the situation. And I think that's why James goes to such great lengths to tell us to pray for the sick, in the expectation that they will be healed. After all, James says in verse 16, "The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." And to illustrate it, James wants us to cast our minds back in the Bible, back into the Old Testament, into the book of Kings, to the Old Testament prophet Elijah. Now, he was one of the most famous prophets in the entirety of ancient Israel. He stood up for the Lord against bad King Ahab and the wicked Queen Jezebel when the people were worshipping false gods like the god Baal. And James says that Elijah, this person who did these incredible things for the Lord, Elijah was an ordinary human being like us. But he prayed with confidence. He asked God to stop the rains and to bring a drought upon the whole land of Israel for 3.5 years because of the way the people had turned their backs on the Lord. And God heard the prayers of that ordinary human being like us. And he answered them. And then 3.5 years later, Elijah prayed for rain, and God answered with rain. And you can read more about this for yourself at the end of 1 Kings. But the point for James here is that we can and should pray in confidence and expectation that God can and will change things. So we can pray with confidence to God in times of trouble. We can pray with confidence in good times. And we can pray with confidence with the sick. Because we're praying to our Father in heaven who loves us and cares for his children. Because we're praying to the Lord God Almighty who has the power to do the impossible. The one who created the stars can heal the sick. Because he is the creator who can stop the rain. Now there is a rather large elephant in the room here, but I've been stepping a bit lightly around, and I do thank you for bearing with me. And the issue is this. Why is it that when we can pray in faith for the sick, sometimes they don't get better? Why is it that we can pray earnestly for someone who is unwell, but they don't get healed? Because when you read these verses, it seems as if James might be suggesting that only if we have enough faith that God will always hear us and God will always heal. And this is a tricky passage of the Bible for us to read and to understand. I think one of my commentaries this week, when I was preparing this week's sermon, it rather wonderfully started for the passage by saying, this is one of the most difficult to understand passages in the entirety of the New Testament. I did think to myself, oh good, we're going to have a good one this week, aren't we? And the problem is sometimes when things get conflicted and hard to understand and to puzzle out in this life, sometimes it's where you find false teachers lurking. Because some false teachers use these words of James to twist the words of this passage to get people to give money or other support so that they can perform miraculous healings. Well, I want to say briefly just a few things about this. And the first thing I want to say, and this is really important, is that when we read the Bible, we always read the Bible in the light of the rest of the Bible, in the rest of what God has said. So that means that we never approach a tricky passage like this in James and treat it just in isolation, as if that is the only thing that God has said about illness, that God has said about what it means to pray for the sick. And that means that we have to read this passage alongside passages like at the end of the book of Revelation, in, say, Revelation 21. When we find out that we're waiting for that final day when God comes back, and on that final day, God is going to remove all sickness and pain and death from this world. And if God is going to remove it all in the future, there's the implication that he hasn't done it yet. We also see godly Christians in the Bible struggling with their health. Whether it be Timothy having stomach problems and Paul writing to him and telling him to get a little bit of wine and rub it on his stomach to help improve his health. Or whether it be Paul struggling along in 2 Corinthians with what he calls his thorn in the flesh, which he has prayed in faith repeatedly to ask God to remove from him. And so this passage cannot mean that God will always respond to our prayers for healing with miraculous healing. Sometimes he will, sometimes he won't. Because God, as we've seen last year when we were looking through Romans chapter 8 in the summer last year, God is using everything in our lives. The good things, normal things, and the hard things. He's using everything in this world ultimately for our good. Even if we can't see it. Even if we can't understand it. Because God is not some sort of a vending machine in the sky. When if only we have enough faith, then out will come the answers to our prayers. But I wonder if you've noticed just how much James talks about sin and forgiveness and repentance in this passage. Which seems a little bit odd when you initially think there's so much here about healing at the same time. Verse 15, James says, "If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." And then again, verses 19 to 20, at the end of the letter, he talks about how good it is for us to keep our eyes out for Christians who might look like they're in danger of walking away from the faith, and how by helping them to keep going as Christians, we will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. You see, in a passage that's about prayer and about healing, there's a huge amount going on here about sin. So what's all that about? Well, I think that in this specific situation that James is writing about, that there must be some sort of sin that is leading to this illness. You see, in the vast majority of cases when we get ill, the vast, vast majority of cases when we get ill, it's because we're getting older. It's because we live in a fallen and broken world. And it's one of those things that goes with living in a world that's been broken by sin. But sometimes God uses sickness to bring people to faith in him, to show us more about ourselves, and to bring us to God. And I think that might be what's lurking in the background here. Because he's also very clever to choose Elijah. And Elijah prayed in faith and did this incredible miracle in this prayer when God stopped the rain, when the people of Israel had wandered from God. Which leads us, I think, rather nicely to my third and final point this morning. We need to pray for heart change. Because we're going to see that not only should we pray in all circumstances, not only can we be confident as we pray, but we're to pray for heart change. We're to pray for heart change. Because perhaps one of the hardest things to change is to change our hearts. Because no matter what you want to do, you cannot make someone believe or do something different. You see, ever since the fall, all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve rebelled in the Garden of Eden and sin came into the human race, ever since then, we've been born as sinners. Our natural mode in life, when we are born and we decide that we'd rather live our own way. We'd rather live the Frank Sinatra way of doing it our own way rather than loving our God and Father and loving our neighbour as ourselves. And throughout the Bible we learn that we're in need of new hearts, which the Bible describes us as being dead in our sins. We needed new hearts. We need to be born again. We need God to be working within us to give us spiritual life. And because of Jesus, because Jesus came and lived and died for us on the cross to take the punishment that we can never bear for our sins, we can be given these new hearts. When someone becomes a Christian and they believe in the Lord Jesus, God gives us a new heart. Our hearts are changed. And we begin slowly but surely to love God and to love our neighbours. Now, throughout this passage, there's continuously the hope of forgiveness, the need for people who sin to get forgiveness. And in verses 19 to 20, we read about what we should do if someone is drifting away from the faith. If someone looks like they're turning their back on the Christian faith, maybe they decide it's not for them at all, or maybe they're just drifting away slowly. And James urges us to go after them and to encourage them back around, for us to be praying for them and to be going after them. But all of this, if we are ever going to change hearts, if we're going to see people who are wandering away encouraged to come back in, if we are ever going to see loved ones who we've spent years praying for, that they would seeking to share the good news of the gospel to them, that they might be changed, if we're going to see family, friends, and loved ones come to worship our Father in heaven, we need to pray. Because when it comes to heart change, when it comes to someone kicking against how they were born, how they sin, how they want to sin, how they want to rebel against God, we need a miracle. We need God to do the impossible. And so we need to pray for heart change. We need to pray for those who are in danger of falling away. We need to pray for those who have neither yet seem to have responded to the gospel. And we need to pray that our hearts will be changed and transformed to forever love our God and Father. So James concludes his letter by telling us that we need to be praying always, that we can pray with confidence because our God can do the impossible, and that we can pray for heart change because God is a God who doesn't just heal the sick, but he transforms lives and hearts to help people to worship him forever. Let's pray to him. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can pray to you, our good Father in heaven. Father, we do pray that you will help us to be a people who pray. Whether it is that we are setting aside a specific time each day, whether it is that we are just taking a brief moment to pray throughout our day, whether we're coming to pray at a prayer meeting, whether we're praying in church, but help us, Father, to pray always, to pray in good times and in bad, to pray for the sick, and help us to do so with confidence, knowing that when we pray to you, you are a good Father in heaven who loves to hear us pray, and that you can and will answer our prayers in ways which will astound us. But Father, we do pray that you would change our hearts, that you would make us more like the Lord Jesus, that you'd help us to encourage those who are in danger of turning away from you, to rekindle their love for you, for they might come to know you for always as their good and loving Father in heaven. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.